Let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to talk to you just a little bit. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. We'll just see. But I want to talk to you a little bit about kind of where we are. You can go ahead and shut that off if you want to back there. I'm not going to need the pictures now. What we do is we work with our folks. We start with a gospel group. We give them the gospel. When they get saved, we move them to what we call a growth group. Now, these are people who've made a profession of being saved. We want to make sure that it's genuine, and number two, that they're going to go on pursuing Christ. Before we incorporate into spending our time into starting a church mission, because I can't be everywhere. I've got people really strung out in a number of places. I've got 6 villages over in Mozambique right now where I've got invitations to come to 6 villages, 35 people in one village, up to 150 in another village that have asked me to come to start a Baptist church. Now, these folks are not saved. As far as I know, they're not even Christians. We've got an open door to be able to go there. I got folks in other countries as well, but especially throughout South Africa itself. We were 3 years over in Botswana. We left behind 2 mission works over there. Thankfully, one of the men that was we sent out many years ago to Chile had come over to work with me there in Botswana. And when my visa came to an end because of legal problems in the country with the church that sponsored us into the country, the Botswana church that was there, there were legal problems. Took us 5 years to get those resolved. I wasn't able to stay in the country. I had to leave. I had to have those men at the place of going forward before I left that country. Now, for the challenge is for the missionary that when you go in and you see somebody get saved, we tend to do all the work and keep it on our backs because we think that they can't do the work and they need us to do it all. When that's not how Jesus did it. Have you ever thought about Jesus, how long His ministry was? 3.5 years. 3.5 years, and He left. All of Christianity was on the back of those 11. One of them failed. Those 11 men. Now think about it. What did they do when Jesus was arrested and taken away? Did they stand up? We're here for Jesus. No, they didn't, did they? Would you have entrusted Christianity to those 11 men? I'll be honest, I wouldn't. How did Jesus know those men were going to come through? I know, your first answer, well, He was God. And I understand that. But all that Jesus was doing was also to be teaching us about methods of ministry as well. I want to share with you here, book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Lord, bless the morning. Help me, I pray, to get the focus on Christ and what He wants to do in our lives and on the part of this message that You want delivered. Speak to our hearts. May God's people increase in our desire to be faithful men and women for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to do a little different than most preachers do, all right? Usually what preachers do is that when they ask questions, it's rhetorical questions, they ask a question. What they mean is just sit down, be quiet, I'm going to give you the answer anyway, right? When I ask questions, I mean to have answers. So When I ask, I usually wait. And if I don't get answers quite quick enough, I might just look out among you and say, "Well, Brad, what's the answer? Come on, Clem, help us out." So, if I don't know your name, I might just kind of look at you and say, "It's you." So don't think you're going to get off the hook here, all right? Unfortunately, our time's short, so I won't do a whole lot of that, but I will do a little. All right, here we go. Verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son." Who's writing? This is the Apostle Paul writing. Where is Paul? Do you know where he is at this point? It's not in these verses here as such, but... No. He's in prison. This is his last letter he'll ever write. He's about ready to die. Who's he writing to? Timothy. Well, there's an easy one. Okay, all right. Timothy had worked for him for about 15 years. Paul had trained him, prepared him for ministry, sent him out. Paul's writing Timothy now and telling him, you know, these are my last days. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, etc. In the back of Timothy's mind, I'll tell you what's probably going on. I'm guessing at this, but I could understand it. When you see someone like an Apostle Paul going off the scene, it's not long. He's not going to live long. You know he's in prison, probably not going to get out. He's probably going to die. Your first thought is, what's going to happen to the whole Christian movement? He's the stalwart. He's the fellow who set the pace for the rest of us, and he's going to be gone. What are we going to do? And what's Paul do? He writes to Timothy and he says, "My son." Now, he's not his physical son, but spiritually speaking, he's adopted him. I don't think he probably led him to Christ, but he took him under his wing and trained him. And as such, he calls him his son. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with the people that he worked with. He wasn't simply a lecturer. Let me come in and lecture in a classroom and walk away. Some clinical kind of a thing. You're a number. He knew the men that he worked with. He loved them. "My son, be strong." Now, when he says be strong, he's not talking about suck it up and be a man. No, he says be strong where? Where does the strength come from according to verse 1? In the grace. The grace that is found in Jesus Christ. See what it says? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I wish I had time. We could just spend the morning right there on verse 1. It's not the purpose of my message this morning, but just a real quick overview of this. The term grace, we use the term grace, we often use Bible words, way too often we use Bible words as if we know what they mean, but we don't stop to try to define them, and because of that, we become the loser. We should define the word grace. And not with the little ditties that we learn, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know that one. Oh, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, what does that mean? Oh, you want me to explain it? Or, grace is God's unmerited favor. It is. But what does that mean? Favor? Favor is, it's the child who's just done something and they're not quite sure whether it's acceptable or not. And dad is over here looking on and the child looks over. They're waiting to see, is dad going to smile or frown? They want favor. I want the favor of God. I want God to smile on me. But it's more than just favor in a smile. It's, son, you need help. Let me help you. Let me undertake for you. Grace in salvation is not God just saying, let me come alongside, I'll help you, you do a little, I'll do a little, and I'll get you to heaven. No, 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 no. Salvation is, you can't do any of it, I will do it all for you. But grace is not just in salvation. Grace is what we need every day of our life as a child of God. Without Him, I can do nothing. Now, there's a hard lesson. Salvation, I can do nothing. Christ must save me. That's a hard lesson. That was big for me. I knew Jesus died. I knew He died for my sins. But as a Catholic, I thought I needed to help God out. And learning that lesson was completely life-altering. And when I finally grasped it, I can't save myself. I can't do anything to help God save me. I can't earn it, but more than that, I can't even help God get the job done. To come to that place was a cataclysmic kind of thing for me. Just as much the daily Christian walk. You're not good enough to walk with God. You're not good enough to live a good life. You're not good enough to be a good person. You need Christ to work in you. That's what Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is all about. If ye be risen with Christ. Are you? What's it mean to be risen? It means that there's life in you. You have the life of Christ inside of you. Do you have that life? I don't mean have you joined the church. I don't mean did you get baptized back there. I don't mean that. I mean, do you have the life of Christ in you? And if that's not true, then you can't carry on with the rest of the instructions in those two verses. So here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, my son, be strong in the grace that's only found in Christ Jesus. You're going to be okay. If you'll learn where your strength comes from, if you'll learn where the source of all your power, your spiritual power is found, it's in Christ. It's not in your ability. It's not in me as your mentor who's about to die. It's in Christ. You're going to be okay. Now, this is a battle for missionaries to learn. Because we think, because we've got an education, because we're the great American who's come to fix the problem of this nation wherever we've gone, that we've got the answers. I know it all. Hmm. 44 years of ministry, and here I stand. Ask me anything, I can answer it for you. Really? You think you're that wise? You know it all? You're a fool if you think that. But sometimes we tend to lean on the flesh, don't we? We could spend all day on verse 1. We've only kind of skimmed the surface, but let's move on to verse 2 because that's where I really want to get to. Verse number 2, he says, here it is. Now, when you understand where your spiritual power comes from, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's three lessons in this verse. I'm only going to touch on the first. I probably won't get to the third, but I want to spend a little time on the second. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. The things. What are the things that when we see someone get saved, what are the things that we need to communicate to them so that they can grow as a child of God? In fact, let's stop here for a moment and ask ourselves, what are things? That's a good question. I'm waiting. Things. Doctrine of Christ? Is that what it says? Does it say doctrine of Christ there? It says things. Things. Help us out, folks. Actions? Things. That's an interesting word. When my kids used to say, "Give me the thing," I used to get real upset at them. What do you mean by thing? There's a million things in this room. Tell me what you're talking about, right? I can't get upset at Paul. This is the inspired word of God, so the word things has a purpose here. But I really wish he'd been a little more specific. Now watch, things. The things that thou hast what? So what do we know about the things? Say again. They're spoken. What do you speak?
Words.
These things are words. Now wait a minute. What do we use words for? Communication. We're communicating a truth of some kind. Or a thought, an idea. So these things that he talks about are the ideas that he has communicated through words. Now watch. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what are the next two words? The same. What does same mean? Identical? Hang on now. Did your pastor preach here 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning? No? Okay. 4 weeks ago. Okay. We can even go last week. That's okay. Did he preach last week?
Yes.
Okay. Glad you're in the pulpit once in a while, brother. Okay. Yeah. What did he preach on? Huh? The family. Ah, okay, the family. Super. What did he say? You're doing good, brother. Amen. This guy listens to you. All right, one of the few. Better keep him around. Amen. So tell me the same thing that he said. Identical. Oh. Ah. That's last week. What about last month? Last year? What about 15 years of having been taught by Paul? The same things teach. We got a problem. The first truth that I want you to get is this. There are truths that we must pass on. If I'm going to win people to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to see those people come to maturity, and I'm going to see those people be able to carry on this work to go on when I am gone, and I've got to be thinking this. At my age, I am not a spring chicken. I'm not going to be around forever. I could flop over and die this moment. I also have the limitation in Africa that I am there at the invitation or the allowance of the government. They could put me out of that country anytime they like. That's what happened in Botswana. I had to leave. So I have to be thinking, number one, I could die. Number two, the government could put me out of the country. So whatever I am doing, I have to do it quickly How do I leave behind men that will carry the work on? I'm not interested in starting a church to be able to take a picture and bring it back to America and say, ha, we started a church. I could care less about that. I want to see a group of people, a church started, that's going to pass on the same message, the same truth, and carry on when Doug Hammett is long gone. How do I do it? I do it by passing on the same thing. Now I've got a problem. The things that I say, they're going to forget. If I asked your pastor what he preached 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, can you tell us? Oh, okay. That helps. Amen. Which one of the 10 things did you do? Okay. Now we start. Yeah, exactly. Let me look in my notes, right? If you asked me where I preached 2 weeks ago, I'd ask my wife, and my wife and I would sit here and we'd be, let's see, where do we come from? We're trying to remember where we've been. Now, if you want me to remember what I said, sorry. And then Paul says to Timothy, I don't want you to just pass the things on, the ideas. I want you to pass on the identical words. The same thing. Where are you going to get the identical words that Paul used? The Word of God. God has given us His Word. This is a novel thought, isn't it? If I'm going to teach men in Africa, what I need to teach them is not what I think about the Bible, but instead what the Bible says.
Amen.
I need them to get it out of the Word of God. Just like I've done here a little bit with you this morning, asking the question about the things. When I started out with, what are things? You're up here. Whoa, what is he looking for? Of course, you're not used to me being like this because you don't know me, right? So I give you a little bit of leeway here. But I'm like this with the guys over there. And the answer is always found in the text. And it says here that these things were heard. So they were things that Paul said. What things did Paul say that are the same identical things that Timothy would have still had access to? Because his memory was no better than yours or mine. He would have had certain letters that Paul had written him. The same things. The identical things. Now, watch. Paul wasn't just saying to Timothy, Timothy, you teach the same things. He was saying, Timothy, you teach these same things to faithful men, and those faithful men need to teach others also. And as all of this is being done, everybody is teaching the same things. And the only way those same things could be taught by others also, because they weren't even there to hear what Paul said to Timothy, would be if they have a copy of the things that that Paul wrote to others, our Bible, the Word of God, which, by the way, God saw fit to preserve for us without error.
Amen.
What if I could teach Africans to read the Bible, to take it apart and understand exactly what it says and get their message from what God says instead of out of their head? What if I could teach them how to measure every decision they ever make based on what God says? What if I could teach them how to read it, how to study it together as a congregation so that as they're studying the Word of God, they've got a pastor who's leading them, but if their pastor, like is often the case in Africa, decides, well, I want to do my thing instead of God's thing, they could say as a congregation, sorry, pastor, we want to stay with what God does. How do you do that? Teaching them the same things. There's a message that we must pass on, and it's this book. So we have a method in which we teach the Word of God. Second, and this is where our message is. Okay, we're going to get there. That's all introduction. I'm sorry. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same... What's that next word? What's commit mean? You're all in. I like that. You're all in. You hand it off. This guy's responsible for this message. That's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples, wasn't it? That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. That's what Timothy was doing with the faithful men. That's what the faithful men were supposed to do with the others also. That's what was done with you, and that's what you need to be doing with others, is handing off the same message, not your idea of the message, not your religious ideas of the message, not your views of how things ought to be. Don't we all have views? But my views don't really matter. It's God's views that matter. What does God say specifically out of His Word? I need to commit those. I need to hand them off. I need to give them in trust to certain people, knowing that they will not alter them, change them. They will pass on the same things, the identical message. They can be trusted with that. So here's what we're looking for. Commit to who? All right. If I hand off this message to the right kind of men, when I'm gone, the message will keep on. The average missionary takes 10 to 20 years, typically 20 or more, but 10 to 20 years, we'll be gracious, to start a church on the foreign field. I'm talking any continent you want to pick. Most of those churches, I would say in the high 90 percentile range, will do one of two things. They will die when the missionary leaves. The doors will be closed within 5 years. Or number two, the church will stagnate and never grow. It will sit where it is. The missionary will come back and say, I started all these churches, you know, one or two, three or four in my lifetime. But he's not going to be able to report to you what happened 5 years later, 10 years later, because it's not going to be very good. I'm not picking on missionaries. I'm saying there's something we're missing. I've been going across America since December. We got back in December. And across America, and I've obviously been, I pastored in America for 38 years, started churches in America. I know churches in America. By and large, churches in America are not reaching people. If they're doing anything, they're holding their own. Some are dying and going out of business. Most are full of old people. I'm not against old people since I am one now. But they're full of old people, and young people don't exist in many of the churches. And you say, what's wrong? And I think the answer, a lot of the answer, not the full answer, but a lot of the answer is in this verse, faithful men. We need to identify faithful men, but we need to do more than identify them. We need to know how to identify them and how to build them. So let's ask the question here. What does the word faithful mean? Give me a synonym. What's faithful mean? Trustworthy. Somebody else? Committed. Trustworthy, committed. What else? Devoted. There's a good word. What else? Dependable. Okay. Now, everything you just heard is true and it's wrong. You say, what? Yeah, it's true and it's wrong. Let me explain what I mean. The world has a definition for the word faithful. The world's definition is trustworthy, committed, dependable. All of that's true. If you're going to hand a ministry off as a missionary to a young national preacher that's going to take over the work, you want him to be dependable. You want him to be committed to the truth. You want him to be the kind of person that will carry on. That is what you're looking for. But how do you know? Because the typical situation on the foreign field is when the American missionary shows up, he comes in and the people come and they meet the missionary and they know all American missionaries like to be worshiped. Now, we don't like the term worship, don't worship me, right? But if you bow down and kiss my big toe, I'll think, wow, you're a really good guy. Because I know I'm important and you recognize how great I am. Am I really? And then what happens when the missionary goes off the field? The guy who kisses the big toe says, everybody else has to kiss my big toe now. He's learned to be like the missionary. And the missionary's learned to be like the world instead of like Christ. It's a subtle, dangerous game that's played. We're all guilty of it. I mean, I'll just be honest. I like it when people tell me, oh, that was really a good message. Oh, yeah, glad you were so wise to notice that. Amen. Really? But if all I'm doing is passing on what God says, who should be getting that glory? It's God. So watch this word now, faithful. I want to get back to it here. Faithful is not, do you do what I tell you to do? That would be the world's definition. That's what we do on the job, you know. Your boss gives you a job. Can he count on you to get it carried out? Will you do it? Will you do it without having to be checked up on? Can he count on you getting the job done? Oh yeah, I'm a faithful man. And he says, oh, we'll give you a promotion. And you say, this is the way of life, right? But all you're doing is trying to get your boss to be happy with you so you can get a better paycheck or a promotion or keep your job even. That's the world's faithfulness. Can I please you? And if I can please you, then I'll do well. That's faithful in the world's eyes. That's not faithful in the Bible's eyes. The word faithful is actually two words. What are those two words, faithful? Faith and full. Watch this. Faithful is not just doing the right thing when you're told to do it. Faithful is full of faith. Ooh. What does it mean to be full of faith? Faith means to believe God's word. I want men who do the right thing, let me say it the right way, who do the right thing because of the right reason. I'm not looking for African men who say, well, I know how to please the missionary and make him happy. Let me see if I can just do the thing that he'll like and he'll pat me on the back and he'll say I'm a great guy and then I'll get my promotion. No, I'm not looking for guys like that. Hirelings are a dime a dozen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm looking for men who are serious about following Jesus Christ. Now, this gets a little dangerous because I'm not looking for men who follow me. I'm looking for men who follow Christ and His Word. I want them to see what God says in His Word and say, because God says it, I want to obey God. Whether the missionary is alive or dead, whether the missionary is in our country or not, whether the missionary is here to see it or not, I'm going to do the right thing because I know God is always watching. How do you get faithful men? I heard a missionary say a while back, he said, you can't build churches in Africa. Reason? Because the African young men are raised up usually in homes with no fathers, and the men are weak in leadership. They're raised without any real direction. So therefore, they have no character. And because they're raised without character, you can never have a church in Africa, because you'll never have any leaders in Africa that'll ever stand and do the right thing. So just give up. Africa, you cannot build churches. Sounds like tremendous human reasoning. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when you come to Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that raising kids without any character is the way to do it and let God change them later. I'm not that stupid, okay? Yeah, you get a leg up. You get a head start. If you raise your kids right, that's a wonderful thing. There's also a danger there. A big danger. We try to train character into our kids, and it's a wonderful thing to have character in our kids. But you know what? If their character is built on, I'm going to do the right thing, I've been taught to do the right thing, who are they depending on? Themselves. Who should they be depending on? Christ Jesus. The grace that is found in Christ Jesus. I think you can take a man who has no character, when he gets saved, I believe God begins to change him, and I believe you can build character into him. How do you build character? You make him full of faith. If I can learn how to build a man full of faith, I can build faithful men. And this is the dilemma that I began to have to wrestle with on the mission field. I'm dealing with guys who are not raised in my culture. So it's really easy for me as an American to look at them and say, you're not in my culture. I don't understand you people. Yeah, they're very different than me. They raise their kids different than I do. Or did. My kids are raised, so. Thankful for that. Amen. But at the end of the day, I need to be asking, how can I reach a culture that's very different and in many ways I see that's empty of character qualities that they need, and build them into faithful men that I can entrust with the truths of God's Word and know that they will carry on when I am gone? How can I do that? Now, this should be the question that you're asking. Every man here, every woman here, I don't think God's excluding women. I don't have to be faithful because I'm not a man. Hey, praise God. No, that's not what He's saying. All right? You should be asking the question. If you're a born-again person, you've been truly born again by the Bible way, you should be asking the question, how can I become a faithful man, a faithful person, a faithful lady? How can I become faithful? And the key is in the term full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. I cannot build faith if I don't get in the Word of God. I need to handle the Word of God differently than we do in most cases. This is not a newspaper. I'm all for reading through your Bible. Don't have a problem with that. That guy the other day, yesterday, who told me, yeah, I've read the Bible. And I said, well, how far through? Have you read it all the way through? Oh, no, I haven't read it all the way. I said, well, I've read it over 100 times. I've yet to find a mistake in it. I'd love to know where you found one that made you decide you don't believe it. I just don't think that it's true. Oh, okay. Brilliant answer. I didn't say that to him, but I wanted to. All right, I can get in the flesh too, just like anybody else, amen? You're gonna rest your eternity on, I just don't want to believe it? That's kind of foolish. You ought to at least have a good reason to not believe it. How do I build faith? How do I build faith in me to start with? Full of faith. Well, I get in the Word of God. It has to do with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I must hear the Word of God. I must do more. Hang on. I must do more than just read it quickly and not think about it. I got to take the words apart like we've been doing here this morning. This is how we teach. This is how I teach. This is how we do our services. We start by understanding every word. Verse like this, verse 2, we'd probably have at least 2 Bible studies on. And they'd probably go a couple hours each. Not with me doing a lot of talking like this, because I don't do much talking. I just do a lot of questions. And the guys are taking the verses apart and the words apart. And we start off with, what do these words mean? And we understand, we take each word individually, then we take the words and we put them together in phrases, and then we put the phrases together in a sentence. And as we do that, we begin to look at the paragraph, and then pretty soon we've got the whole text together and we're beginning to see what God's trying to say here. He wants this committed to faithful men. I need to pass the Word of God not on to unfaithful people, not a bunch of dead bodies that I got to prop up and make them look like they're alive, but people who are full of faith. What would it be like to have a church full of faith? Every single member that's there is committed to obeying the Word of God. Well, I think that's what Jesus did. I think that's why Jesus started with His disciples. And He spent 3 years with those guys traveling around, and He built those faithful men first, and then out of those faithful men, when Jesus left, the gospel spread everywhere. People started getting saved. Churches started popping up everywhere. I mean, all this begins to happen because Jesus started with a faithful core. He wasn't trying to gather multitudes. In fact, look at what Jesus did in John 6. He took the multitude and scared them away. I used to do that. People used to get upset at me, but every so often, our church, we'd start growing. We'd get up to a certain size, and I'd say, you know what? I think it's about time I did some hard preaching here, and let's just see who's going to be left standing. And I'd do a little preaching, and we'd go from about 375 or 400 people, and we'd just kind of get right back down around 300. It's okay. I didn't like losing folks, but I wanted to make sure that the folks that sat in the pew were committed people. Not just people that were pew sitters. It ought to be the thing that concerns your heart about your life. Not others, but your life. Amen. Am I a faithful man? Amen. How do I get there? Here's how I do it. I look at what God says. I understand what God says. And then I ask 2 questions. What have you learned today? Well, see, we'd take this text apart a little bit more, and we'd be asking the question about, what does it mean to be faithful? What would a faithful man look like? A faithful man would be somebody who would be reading the Bible, but not just reading it. He'd be carefully understanding it, and when he understood it, he wouldn't just stop there. He would say, I'm going to do what God says. There would never be a time, a faithful man, there would never be a time in a faithful man's life when he would just be a hearer of the Word only. He'd always be a doer. He'd always say, when he looked at God's Word and he sees God's Word says this and his life is like this, he'd say, well, if the two don't match, God's always right and I'm always wrong. I don't like that. But I've chosen that. That's a faithful man. Do you know there are things in here God tells me that I ought to be doing as a Christian that I don't like? I know that probably sounds like heresy to you. But there are certain things out there in the world that I just kind of prefer. I would enjoy doing in the flesh. But I've chosen to say, God is right and I am wrong. and I'm going to follow Him. Now, if you haven't learned that about yourself, you need to go back to school a little bit. In your flesh is no good thing. You're not the perfect Christian. You're not, hey, I got it all put together. There's nothing wrong with me. Whew, let me get away. The lightning's about ready to fall. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived.
Amen.
We will arrive when we're with Jesus. But until then, wow, I need Him. So a faithful man looks at God's Word and he sees what God says and he says, I want to do what God says. A faithful man would be one who every time he reads the Word or studies the Word, every time he comes to church, every time there's a Bible study, every time there's a sermon, he's asking two questions. What one thing did I learn today? Now, when I ask learn, I don't mean, oh, something that was revealed to me I never knew before. It might be something that you knew long before, and you're just being reminded again. That's okay. The Bible, I think, often reminds us of things. Peter said, I need to remind you of some things. It's a good thing to be reminded. You knew you needed to read the Word. You knew you needed to study it. You knew that you should understand it. You knew that you should obey it. You already know those things. What did God remind you of, though? What truth did God bring to your heart? And each person, probably somewhere just a little different, you might even be thinking of some area in your life where God's shown you something that you really need to deal with, and you've kind of been putting it off on a side burner instead of really dealing with it, and you're saying, I guess I really need to give that attention, right? I don't know what that is. Other people don't know what that is, but God knows what, and you know what that is. And the Spirit of God could bring that to your attention. Second question. Because of what I've learned, what should I now do? What does God want me to do? Now, typically, here's what we do in our services. We'll take a verse apart like this, very carefully. We'll make application of it in general, and then we'll come home to personal application. We'll start in. What's your name, brother?
Russell.
Tell me, Russell, what did you learn today? What did God show you?
It reminded me of, you were talking about salvation. It reminded me too.
Good, good. Second question. What's God want you to do now because of that?
Share.
There's a good one, isn't it? Now, how many of you would have got that out of the message? The Spirit of God brought it home to his heart. In the next 24 hours, you need to talk to somebody. Because if you don't, I'll tell you what it'll do. You'll sit here and you'll say, that's a good idea. I need to do that. And a week later, you'll say, what was that thing all about Sunday? I don't even remember anymore. Now, here's what we do. Sorry for putting you on the spot. But I'm not really. You come to church, every person that shows up gets those two questions publicly. What about visitors? Yep, even visitors get to do it. What's your name, sister? Jesse. I'm not going to ask you. All right. But I'd like to. And every person here should have an answer. Because you didn't come, I hope you didn't come here, just say, I went to church. I hope you came here because you wanted to hear from God. And God wanted to speak to you out of His Word. And God wants you to take His Word and do something with it, not just say, okay, it was nice, I learned something. He wants you to do something about what you have learned. And we'll deal with every person, and sometimes this could take an hour, hour and a half. At the end, after the message is over, we're all still sitting here, and everybody is telling, here's what God showed me, here's what God wants me to do. And they're doing it publicly. Visitors who've been there for the first time are still doing it too. You say, doesn't anybody ever get bothered about? Nope, never seen anybody get bothered. Visitors come in and they just kind of fall in line because they look around, they say, well, everybody else is doing it. I guess this is normal here. So they do it. Now, I know your thought, you're saying, well, that's the Africans. That's just the way. No, 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 no. You don't understand. Africans are more private. They call it secrets. They believe in secrets so much, they would never talk publicly about things that are wrong in their life. But they do it in our services. Why? Because we've set a culture that says God's word should change our life. And because of that, they've said, when we come here together, this is who we are. We're going to change from the culture we learned out there to the culture that we have learned here. And we're going to learn to walk with God. And if we share what we're going to do with everybody in here, when we come back and meet again on Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever, we can come and say, well, Brad, what'd you get out of that? Did you do what you said? I heard what you said you were going to do. Did you do it? And he says, well, I didn't get around. Well, then, when are you going to get it done, brother? I'll check up on you again. Now, what's he going to do next time? He's going to say, I guess I better do it because somebody's going to check up on me, right? Accountability, that's that thing that all of us hate and all of us need. I don't like it, but I need it. There's a message we must pass on, but hang on now. There are men that we must pass it to, and the men that we must pass it to are faithful men. So we're looking for faithful men. That's why I take growth groups, and I'm looking for them to be taking the Word of God to other people and reaching out. And if they'll do that, and they'll be obedient to the Word of God as they see what God wants, and I see them growing, then and only then will we offer them to congregate into what we call a church mission. Because otherwise, they're simply talking the talk, but not walking the walk. I've got 21 men in Africa right now, South Africa mostly, that I'm working with. And I can't start a church with every one of them, but I'm watching every one of their lives. And those that will be faithful men, those will be the men I'll work with. That's where we'll start churches. That's where we'll put our attention. And I suggest to you, that's where you should put your attention with people who make professions, like Daniel I met yesterday, who said he got saved here a year ago. Said he'd be out to church today, brother, but he's not here. I don't see him. A faithful man would say, I'm going to do what God says. Those are the men we need to invest in. I'm not saying that you don't encourage somebody who doesn't do right. I'm just saying to give your life to someone, it needs to be a faithful person. And those people need to be doing the will of God. What would happen if you had a church full of faithful people? Now I'll tell you how to get it. Each one of you be a faithful person. Stop worrying about everybody else being that. And you appoint yourself a committee of one to make sure that you are faithful. So before you leave here today, you should have in mind, here's what God wants me to do. Because of what I saw in His Word, here's what I'm going to do. And in the next 24 hours, put it into your life. It would make a difference. Father, thank you for meeting with us.